We've been talking about following Jesus, and this morning, in following Jesus, it's a call to loyalty. Loyalty doesn't seem to be in abundance anymore. In areas that count, our loyalties have shifted from people of integrity and people of moral values to the celebrity culture, to the ones who have the biggest voice or the biggest amount of money or the jewelry or all the trappings of what we think is success in this world. And so no longer are the celebrations about people who took a stand, who are doing the right thing day in and day out. For some of that, those people are our parents. For some of those are our teachers. For some of us, those are our friends who sit quietly in the room, yet their presence speaks loudly. And so when we think about loyalty, it's a commitment to stay true. We do have loyalties with regards to your sporting team. You support teams when they're down, and you don't turn, and you don't back away. I mean, the Ram fans, they stayed true for a lot of years, and now they're back on top. You know, same thing with the Cowboys. You know, they had their years, and they were down, but you see true blue Cowboy fans. You know, I'm a 49er fan. We had our heyday. Those days are long gone. Some of you in other sporting events or maybe in other things, other areas that you value, you stick with and you're loyal to. And there's things that Scripture tells us that we need to be loyal to. We need to be loyal to our spouse. We need to be loyal to our children. We need to be loyal to our parents. And yet loyalty is something that we seem to struggle. And in following Jesus, it's a call to loyalty. Because there are a myriad of options out there for us to do and to follow and to commit ourselves to. I mean, even in the days of the first century, the Romans had so many different gods, and loyalties were spread out through all those gods. You know, today there's a greater sense of loyalty to science because, according to them, science has disproven the existence of God, and that science has disproven creation, and science has proven that the embryo inside a woman's womb is simply a bunch of cells, and this is what they're saying science has proven. Science hasn't proven any of that. It's a theory of evolution. It's not a scientific fact. It's not a theory of what really is happening in a woman's womb. It's a life. You know, and again, we come back. So where are we going to be loyal to? Are we going to be loyal to our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we going to be loyal to his word? Well, we want to see three things here this morning in Matthew chapter 10. Three main things about loyalty. A.W. Tozier, he lived from the late 1800s to the middle, or 1963 approximately. And he was a man of God. He had insights that if you read him today, it's like, man, like he's still speaking today. And he wrote these words. The truth is that every advance that we make for God and for his cause must be made at our inconvenience. If it does not inconvenience us at all, there is no cross in it. If we have been to reduce spirituality to a smooth pattern, and it costs us nothing, no disturbance, no bother, no element of sacrifice in it, we're not getting anywhere with God. And a lot of that is because there is a spiritual battle going on. The enemy doesn't want us to walk with God. The enemy doesn't want us to have the victory that God offers. The enemy doesn't want us to have the peace of God in us. And he thinks by making life difficult, he is going to get us to give up on God. And isn't that the whole battle in the book of Job? That the devil was attempting to show God, the only reason Job follows you is because you protect him. And God pulled his arms back and said, okay, you can do whatever you want except take his life. And he's, again, attack after attack, physical attacks, but not just that. His so-called, Job's so-called friends came to give him advice, and it wasn't advice, they were rebuking him. And yet in the end, God honors Job. Was Job a perfect man? By no stretch of the imagination. But Satan attempted to just derail him. And Satan attempts to derail our loyalty to our God. Because we've called him Father, right? We call him Father. Let's follow him completely. So our love for Jesus is demonstrated through our loyalty. Because, I mean, that's the call, right? To love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and to love one another as ourselves. That's the call. That's the command. Those two commands summarize the Ten Commandments. Our love for God and our love for one another. Yet, how loyal are we to that? Those of you who are married, remember your vows. Till death do us part. Till death do us part. That's one of the things here in our church. We have several families, several couples who've been married 30 plus years. You know, and that's a good thing. We have some examples of that. Has life been easy for those of you who've been married more than 30 years? Has every day been sweet? Your wife doesn't wake up with bad breath, does she? You know, you don't have these. No, it's a battle. It's a struggle. There's work and there's joy. So when we think about our walk with God, it's a walk that we must be prepared for the difficulties and struggles in life. I had, you know, in Joshua chapter 1, I think it's verse 11, Joshua, after he says, be strong and courageous, he says, all right, people, prepare provisions, for in 3 days we are going to cross the Jordan and get into the land. Their journey into the land was one of faith because they had to cross the Jordan. It wasn't as bad as the Red Sea, but yet it was still a faith journey. And to come into the promised land to take possession of all that God had promised them, it was still a work that had to be done. Friends, we've crossed that Jordan in our lives, and that's salvation. Salvation has come, and to gain and to enjoy all that God has given to us is a journey of faith. We need to prepare provisions. Several years ago, more than seven, where's Steve Valencia? Steve's here somewhere. We went backpacking. And we were supposed to go to a place that was a 10-mile hike, but it was supposed to be pretty much flat ground. I had never been backpacking before. I took a can of menudito, a can of tamales, a can of this, and a can of that. And I knew I was going to eat good, but I didn't realize that I was going to have to carry that. I mean, I knew it, but I hadn't thought that far down the road. Well, when we got to the ranger station where we get the permits, the 10-mile easy hike was no longer available. So we had to take a 10-mile hike up and down the High Sierras, up the switchbacks. And there he is. There's Steve. And it was, to say the least, I should have prepared better provisions. The next time I went backpacking, I took freeze-dried this, freeze-dried that, and freeze-dried rice. All you had to do is boil it, and it was a lot lighter. I still ate good, and then my friend Jesse, he caught like 10 trout, so I ate pretty good. But it's the provisions that I carried with me. In your journey with Christ, there are provisions that will make the journey more doable, more effective, more, and I'm not going to say easy, but we're more equipped for the things that we have to do and God is calling us to do. So we find here in verses 34 to 39, let me read them to you, Matthew 10. And he says here, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Careful, Felicia and Sarah. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me, he is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He has found his life. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. And at this point, you want to just close your Bible and forget God. He wants me to hate my mom, hate my dad. He wants me to fight with my in-laws. No, I don't want that kind of God. Stay with me on this, okay? Just stay with me. Point number one. Loyalty to Jesus is tough when those we love reject us. Okay? Loyalty to Jesus is tough when those we love reject us. Okay. Now, Jesus uses in Hebrew, it's called a mashal. It's kind of a provocative way to get somebody to think. You provoke them by saying something very strong. You got to hate your mother. You got to hate your father. Like, whoa, wait a minute. Now, he's using that as a tool, a literary tool, as it were, a conversational tool to challenge our thinking and our thoughts so that we can... So literally, he's not saying hate your parents, although that comes naturally at times at different parts of a stage of our youth. But is that what he's really saying here? What he's trying to grab our attention is that as you journey in life, people you love, people who you want to come to know Jesus, people who you desire a better life for, to draw them to yourself, can and will reject you. They will push you aside. They will call you crazy. They won't invite you to parties anymore. They don't want anything to do with you. That happens. It doesn't happen as badly here in this country, but it does happen. In the day that these things were written, hey, you turned away from Judaism, bam, they cut you off. You were no longer family. I don't know if you remember seeing the jazz singer. I didn't see the original one. I saw the one with Neil Diamond. But when he walked away from being the cantor, his father just, boom, cut him off. Nothing to do. Look what the passage says. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Because of the spiritual battle. Because what does it say? Who is the prince of the power of the air? Satan. And that he is moving around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And it says in John, 1 John, that the world is under the sway or the influence of the evil. There is a spiritual battle here. Not only was he battling the culture, but he was battling the religious leaders who had put on rules and rules and rules, things they couldn't carry, but they were expecting, and they became hypocrites. They were desecrating the temple with all the vendors and all that stuff. And so there was a battle that Jesus had come to fight. And when he brought the gospel, the freeing gospel, the people rejected him. Jesus came to point everybody back to the Father. He came to bring them, to point them back that God created this. God's in charge, and we must do it God's way. And so he says, what's going to happen is people are going to reject you for that. Now, let's be very clear. He's not telling us to reject people. He's saying that people will reject us. Because we take a stand. Now, some people, they're just obnoxious. I know obnoxious Christians. I was an obnoxious Christian for a while. You know, just always telling everybody what they're doing wrong. And if you do this and if you do that, you need Jesus. You're going to hell. You know, we don't go to pick a fight. We go to share the gospel. We go to tell them about Jesus. They may pick a fight with us after that. They call it a fairy tale. You know, I've been reading some of my friends who are atheists on Facebook and the things that they say. I wish one day, soon, they will come to Christ. But he says in verse 36, and a man's enemies will be members of his household. The very people we love will turn on us. Simply because we are a Christ follower. They will be antagonistic against us. And some of that is conviction, right? When you know somebody's right and you know what they're talking about is true, you tend to be a little bit more harsh with them to push them away because you don't want to hear it, right? Is that true? You just, oh, get out of here. You're ugly. You're fat. Well, wait a minute. What does that have to do with what we're talking about? Just get out of here. Leave me alone. See, the gospel brings peace and conflict. It's brought me peace in my heart that surpasses all understanding, but it's brought conflict with the world forces. The gospel unites, but it also divides. Receiving the gospel will put us at some odds with our family members. Sometimes they put us in a pick or choose situation. It's either your church or us. It's either your friends at church or it's us. I don't know if any of you have ever had that. It's either us or your God. Or they intentionally bring up issues to offend you or to push you away. There was a family member of a friend of ours was a drunk. A pass out in the curb kind of guy. He came to hear the gospel, gave his life to Christ, was converted. He sobered up and turned his life around. But his mother was upset to the point, she said, she'd rather have her son a drunk than a Christian. He still loved his mom, and he still prayed for her, and he still witnessed to her. But friends, our stand for Christ will upset people. Our stand for Christ will cause people to turn their backs on us. Our stand for Christ will kind of like put a challenge to them. I'm going to get him to trip. I'm going to get him to stumble. I'm going to get him to fall. And that's what happens with the enemy. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled or let it be fearful." We cannot have peace with the world at the expense of loyalty to Him. See, we want the peace of God, but we also want a peace of the world. We want to be, some of us need to be friends with everybody. Some of us need to have everybody to like us. Some of us need to, now there's nothing wrong with helping people, nothing wrong with people liking you, but will you compromise in order to accomplish that? John MacArthur says that every believer's commitment to Christ is so profound and far-reaching that any relationship that endangers that relationship must be sacrificed, if necessary. So loyalty to Jesus is tough when those we love reject us. It may cause us to rethink, is it that important? Can I tone it down? Do I have to go to church every Sunday? Do I have to talk about Jesus all the time? Will I offend people? Am I going to hurt people? You know, and it causes us to start to doubt the strong stand for Christ that our lives should be. The second thing we see here in this passage is loyalty to Jesus must come before everyone and everything. Verse 37, "He who loves his father or mother more than me," okay? He's not saying don't love your mother, don't love your father, but anyone who loves them more than me is what? Not worthy of me. Because you've done what? You've put God second and or third in your life. And God says, there is no one like me. There is no other God like me. I do not have an equal. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Faithfully choose Jesus above everyone and everything. Here's a choice that we need to make daily. Are we looking out for Jesus' interests or for our interests? Are we looking out for Jesus' will or our will? Because even the Lord himself said to his Father, not my will, but your will be done. The problem with the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation is not that they weren't doing the right thing. It's not that they weren't teaching the right thing. It's just that Jesus was no longer number one in their lives. He says, the thing I have against you is that you have left your first love. It no longer, the fire for me no longer burns brightly in your life. And that is the danger of every Christian who's walking with God for any length of time. That flame will dim. Or like your charcoals in the barbecue pit, they'll get full of, what do you call that dust? Ash. You kind of have to go in there and shake it a little. And so sometimes every now and then, and I know we don't like to ask that, Lord, shake me up a little so that fire will burn brightly in me. So you're first in everything and everyone. In 1 Kings, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11, please. 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings comes after 2 Samuel, and it's before 2 Kings. And here we have the demise of Solomon in a nutshell. King Solomon was the wisest man in the world. He was the richest man. He was richer than Bill Gates and Warren Buffett combined. He was extremely rich. And all because he had humbled himself when God made him king. But he says here in verse, now Solomon loved many foreign women. Now, let me finish the verse. Along with daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and the Hittite women. What was Solomon's problem? It was twofold. He had more than one wife. Okay? So men, don't look to Solomon and say, well, he had a lot of wives. I can have a lot of concubines or women on the side. No, that's not what the Bible's teaching. God in his grace and mercy, in spite of Solomon's sin, he still used Solomon. Well, the first thing is that he had too many wives. You know, one is enough. If you're going to love her right, one is enough. Right? Right, men? Right, women? If your husband is going to be loyal to you and devoted to you, one is enough. One is sufficient. Yeah, you tell him. He's talking to you, Paul David. Solomon, the second thing, the problem isn't that they are of a different nationality. The problem is that they are of a different faith or belief system. That's why they're foreign, because they're pagans. And that's why the Bible tells us in Corinthians not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Because we see that in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, there was a Moabite woman by the name of Ruth. But she told Naomi, her mother-in-law, that your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. She was converted to the faith of her mother-in-law. There was another pagan woman, or from a pagan background, and her name was Rahab. And Rahab, by profession, was a prostitute, and she was of the people of Jericho. But in faith, she believed that the God of Israel was God, and that he was going to come and wipe their people out. And in faith, she sought to protect the spot. Her name comes up in the genealogy. So the issue is not their nationality or their ethnicity that God is talking to Solomon about. It's their religious beliefs. Because then he goes on to say, from the nations concerning which the Lord has said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely, what? Turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon had held fast to these in love. Solomon made a choice. God, I love these women. These women are good for me. These women are needed. I know what you're telling me, but there is a bond here that I don't want to break. And friends, when we tell that to God, what do you think God's going to say and do? Verse 3, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away from after other gods. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of Solomon and his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Amorites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. He turned ever so slightly, and that slightly turning caused him to walk away from his God. Friends, what is it in your life? Now, I'm not here to say that women are wicked. That's not what the issue is. The pull and the draw of the evil one is strong. And he will use a weakness in your life. He will use something that you think is enjoyable to draw your attention away, to take your heart from being fully and wholly devoted to your God, to God Almighty. What is that in your life? It could be a variety of things. Maybe it, you know, again, they say about pastors, three things: power, pleasure, and what's the third one, Al? I try to get all P's and I messed up. I forgot about the other one. Position. Power, position, pleasure. Money. Money's or riches. Riches. That come in. Well, never mind. I'll leave that one alone. I was going to say I was going to get my own plane, but I'm not. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord because he not only set himself up for failure, but he chose the path. Temptation comes our way, but temptation in and of itself is not sin. It's what we do with that temptation that is sin. What is it that's drawing your attention? Hey, look over here. Hey, come this way. Hey, here's a shortcut. Hey, here's a detour. What is it in your life? Identify it. Confess it. Give it to God. Let him take it away. Come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6. A very familiar passage about raising children. Because if you're single, don't marry a person who does not share your faith. But let me say something too. Be very cautious about somebody who's not on fire for God. A friend I used to work with at the post office, he went to Dallas Seminary. At that time was probably the premier seminary in the country, with a commitment to become a pastor. He married a Christian woman, but her heart was not in the ministry. He never served as a pastor because he did not have his wife's full support. He set aside his calling, which probably at that moment was a smart thing to do, because if your spouse is not fully with you, life's just miserable. Deuteronomy 6:1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going to possess over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Parents, whose job is it? Whose job is it to put the fear of the Lord in them? To teach them about the fear of the Lord? Oh, it's yours, Pastor. No. Oh, Israel, you should listen, verse 3, and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is our God, and the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Though these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk up the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Friends, ultimately, the danger here is that we can get people, we could train our kids like people train monkeys to do the right things. But is it because their heart loves God? You know, it's easy to get your kids to manipulate them, to train them, to teach them to do the right things. But is it because they love God, or are they just doing it because it brings peace in their life, or because it brings a reward? Friends, are we walking with God because we want His blessing, or because we want Him? So what is it that's distracting you from full devotion with God? What is it that you're doing in your life for His glory? Is it so you can show Him your love for Him? Come back with me to Matthew 10, please. Loyalty to Jesus must come before everyone and everything. Number three, loyalty to Jesus is costly. Sometimes it's really costly. Verse 38, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Loyalty to Jesus is costly. It says we must completely surrender to Him. We must abandon self. Isn't that what Proverbs 3:5-6 say? It says, don't lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge Him. Trust in the Lord and lean on Him. Get rid of self. Why self is... There was a Facebook site that I get every now and then. I'll get a post because a friend of mine likes them, and he's always trying to push his theology, his beliefs about hell my way, and I can't take it because it's not true, it's not accurate. But one of the articles was that we must trust our conscience. I said, well, only when our conscience is spirit-filled, because our conscience has been spoiled by sin. We cannot completely trust our conscience. Our conscience is helpful, and when we give it, and it's filled with the Spirit, and it's Spirit-led, and Spirit-directed, and Spirit-strengthened, yes, our conscience works for our good. But just to completely, blindly believe and trust our conscience, no, that's not how you develop doctrine and teaching and truth from God's Word. You say, this is what God's Word says. And unfortunately, in their belief system, they are trying to finagle their way by throwing out different Greek words and what they really mean and don't mean. No. My conscience is seared. My conscience has been corrupted. I must get my conscience in line with God's Word. And so we find here that if I trust myself, I can get myself in a lot of trouble. I don't know about you. How about you? You ever gotten yourself in trouble by trusting yourself and not calling out on God and not seeking God? We have to abandon self, and we have to embrace Him. We must, and there's a battle here, friends. Our sinful self, our sinful nature wants to rear its ugly head from time to time. And that's why we'll lash out in anger, and that's why we'll hold bitterness, and that's why we'll say certain things. Because that's still unredeemed. The flesh is unredeemed. We're not going to be perfect without sin until we get to heaven. Today I'm forgiven, but I will be without sin when I get to heaven. We will face challenges. But friends, our love for Jesus will be visible. Again, MacArthur writes here, "The 12 knew immediately that to take their cross and follow after me meant to abandon themselves without reservation to Jesus' lordship, with no consideration of cost, even of life itself." If you've ever been burned by anybody, it's very difficult to trust people, isn't it? If you've been burned in a relationship, if you've been burned in a financial situation, it is very hard to trust people again. But the confidence we have is that God is not going to burn us. He's not going to cheat us. Yes, He doesn't give us everything I want, but that's for my own good. My wife watches out for my eating habits. She'll say, I said, "Can I have seconds?" She says, "Do you really need them?" I said, "No, but I'd like some." "Because you're the greatest cook, babe, and it's so good." And she just gives me that look like, "All right, butter me up." But let me ask you this. Do you know what the cross is? A lot of times we think the cross is a health issue, a difficult relationship, or the cross is, you know, being born poor, or that the cross is having a physical disability. Those aren't crosses. That's not what the passage is talking about here. The passage here, and this is what the cross, it's the willing sacrifice of everything one has, including life, for the sake of Christ. It is on something that, like the Lord Himself, a believer must take on himself when it thrusts upon him by the unbelieving world because of his relationship to God. See, the cross for Jesus was taking our sin upon himself. He set his godhood aside. He put his deity aside. He suffered the cross for our sake. What are we, whatever comes our way to suffer for his sake, that's the cross. Not a consequence to your choice or your sin. That's your own foolishness. That's, you have to suffer that and endure that. "Oh, I have to suffer the cross because, you know, I have this limp because I was out fooling around and I was drunk and I fell and I hurt myself." No, that's not a cross. That's a consequence. The cross is when you know, Tony Evans is pastor in Dallas. He has his doctorate from Dallas Seminary. He said that his father came to Christ and was reading his Bible. His mother gave him a hard time, to the point where his father started getting up at midnight to read his Bible while his wife was asleep. But she was just antagonistic towards him. Tony says, "If you thought my mom didn't like my father before he was a Christian, she hated him even more after he became a Christian." The good thing about the story is that she finally gave her life to Christ. You know, some of our single women have that problem. Their husbands just, and others just say, like, "Yeah, go. But some, it's a struggle, it's a battle. We have men who've been in our church whose wives are upset about them coming. But thing is, friends, a cross is what we bear for the glory of God. Something that somebody's trying to put it into a corner. Maybe you got fired because of you're a Christian. Mark 10:28 says, Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Have you left everything to follow him? When the rich young man came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Jesus tells him what? "Keep the commandments." He says, "I've kept." "What else?" And Jesus, knowing that the man was rich, said, "Go and sell everything you have and give it to them." Now, the emphasis of the story is not that he was going to force the man to sell everything, but he wanted to find out where his loyalty was. There have been people in history who've come from rich families who rejected their inheritance to go out onto the mission field. They were willing to give up what they had in this worldly in the world standards for the glory of God. But the call isn't necessarily just to give up your riches, but the willingness to give up everything for Christ. Have you given up for Christ? It's easy to be a Christian in this country. It's easy to claim Christ when no one's threatening you. It's easy to walk around with your Bible in your hand when you're not going to get arrested for it. It's easy to come. Well, it is easier to come at 9:30 in the morning here in our church here in the United States because they are not at the door taking your name down as to who's part of this congregation. That is, the government is not taking your name. It's easy to do these things, and our loyalty suffers for it. Now, I'm not asking, I'm not praying for persecution. I'm not hoping that we start having a hard time in life, but that we would wake up and recognize the privilege and the honor we have to be in such a safe environment for to practice our faith, to love our God, that we would not allow the flame to flicker. Luke 14:27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know, Jesus is very clear, right? If you're not willing to pick up your cross and carry it, get out of here. I came upon these questions. If you wonder if you are ready to take up your cross, consider these questions. Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing some of your closest friends? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means alienation from your family? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means loss of your reputation? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your job? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your life? So discipleship is costly. Loyalty to Jesus is costly. Sometimes it's really costly. I need you to stop and think about your own walk with Jesus. Are you taking the path of least resistance? Or have you stepped up to do hard things? Is your own comfort and convenience more important than loyalty to Jesus? A prayer request that Cassandra took a fall and twisted her ankle, tore some ligaments in her ankle. She's in a splint with a soft wrap on it, but it's really hindered her with Oliver and Elliot. So just pray for healing, pray for peace, and God will bring her back on her feet. And if you want to pray together, Wednesday nights we're praying together. We want to see our Wednesday night be a more powerful prayer time. And so we just want to invite you to come. And some requests that are out there, we just ask that you pray for one another. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, that sounds like a radical commitment, and it is. And don't be scared. God will take care of you on that. A very committed believer and follower of communism once commented, if I believed everything you did about this Jesus, there would be nothing that would stop me from telling others. I would crawl over broken glass just to get to people to tell them about this Jesus. God's not asking you to crawl over broken glass, but he might be telling you to go across the street or talk to your children, talk to your parents about this Jesus. One preacher said, our mission is dangerous and divisive, but it's worth giving our lives for. Because whatever we feel that God has taken from us on this earth, he is going to more than bless us. Father, help us to surrender ourselves to you. Help us to give ourselves completely to you. And help us to remain loyal to you. Father, help us to draw close and embrace you, that we might hear your heartbeat, and that we would pant after you like the deer does at the water brook. Guide and direct us this week, Father. Challenge us. Help us to shake the coals off, Father, that our fire for you would burn hot and bold, Father. Thank you for your goodness today. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you all. Good to see you all.